Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
What about the football player who runs into the end zone and kneels down and prays? Jesus said, when you pray, don't pray so everyone can see you, but go into a room and pray. What about when you go into a restaurant and you all as a family hold hands and say a prayer and everybody can know you're a Christian? Well, the problem with that is the showiness. You're putting on a show. Just do it quietly and seek God.
When we pray in public, are we putting on a show so we can look super spiritual? Shouldn't we let people know we are not ashamed of being Christians? We are headed back into Luke chapter 12 with more on how to stand up for Christ in boldness today, yet in humility, so God gets the glory. Here's Robert Furrow with Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 21, part 2.
He goes on to encourage us that we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to live a life full of fear. He says, where you're fearing death, but you should fear where you're going to spend eternity and someone who could throw you in hell, cast you in hell. And then he says in verse 6, are not 5 sparrows sold for a copper coins, for 2 copper coins? I don't even think sparrows could be bought for 2 pennies today. Maybe. And not one of them is forgotten by God. So God, Jesus said in another place, not one sparrow falls from heaven that God doesn't know about. Then he says, but the very hairs on your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. What is your value to God? It is so great that he came to this earth and suffered the pain and shame of the cross so you could have eternity. Your greatest value is his love for you. So much so, he's so big, he measures the universe with the span of his hands, but he can be so involved in our lives that he knows how many hairs are on your head. And he knows the difference between last night and today because some fell out in the middle of the night. In the video we watched, it talked about God knowing our tears. He knows all our tears. God knows us so much that we don't have to be afraid. You may be really fearful now. It's in that knowledge of the love of God that you can put away fear. Okay, he goes into a couple of other things now. He talks about confessing Christ before men. He says in verse 8, as I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, the Son of Man, will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. So if I'm living my life out loud, if I'm saying I am a Christian, then God's going to confess me in front of the angels. If I'm ashamed of him, if I hide it, Jesus said again in another place, if you're ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you. Now, there's a balance between what we talked about last week. We talked about putting on a show with your Christianity. What about the football player who runs into the end zone and kneels down and prays? Jesus said, when you pray, don't pray so everyone can see you, but go into a room and pray. What about when you go into a restaurant and you all as a family hold hands and say a prayer and everybody can know you're a Christian? Well, the problem with that is the showiness. You're putting on a show. Just do it quietly and seek God. But letting people know that you're a Christian, you're not ashamed of Christ, especially in a day when we are being attacked as Christians. There's a propaganda against Christians. This may just be starting. It's probably going to get worse. A lot of people in the world think that we are horrible, awful people. And I think about what the Nazis did. How could the Nazis get to the place where they could round up Jewish people, put them in trains, and ship them off to concentration camps where they gassed them, and that was accepted by the German people? Because for years before, they had propaganda against the Jewish people. They cartoonized them. They made fun of them. They dehumanized them. And then it was easier to take their lives. And the same thing will happen, I believe, to us as Christians. I believe that we will be, we're considered to be, you know, the lowest form. And it's happening more and more. And it's not only happening in the United States, it's happening around the world. Everywhere. I think we're rapidly moving towards the last days, and that is part of it. And so there will be that time when standing up for Christ is very important. And if you're in school, college, you have a great opportunity to rejoice in persecution. When your professor asks if anybody there is a Christian so he can mock you, and you say yes. By the way, I feel like professors that mock, you know, freshman Christians. How do I want to say this and be loving at the same time? I have a lot of things I could say, but it's your classroom. You stand in front of people all the time. That freshman's scared to death. And so you have an interaction and you mock him and put him down and you think you're somebody because of that? Pick on somebody your own size, is what I would like to say. I'd like to say some other things, but I won't. Right? The Bible says if a man doesn't sin with his tongue, you know, that everybody sins with their tongue. I'd just be quiet at this point. But there is an opportunity for you college students to be able to say, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian. And when they mock you, to be able to stand up and say, we don't believe that. Because oftentimes they'll say what we believe and it's not true. The students will come and say, my teacher said this. And it's like, no, we don't believe that. In verse 10, he goes on now. He says, and anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. And this is in connection with chapter 11, where Jesus cast out a demon and the Pharisees said, he cast out demons by the power of Beelzebub. They saw a miracle, a man who was mute and had been demon possessed, and Jesus delivered him. And they're like, I don't believe that. It reminds me of people today who no matter what they see, they will not believe. We have evidence in the Bible of prophecy that foretells the future. It's actually supernatural because God said, I tell the future, and he's done it in his word. And when I share that with someone who's an atheist, they will say to me, I don't accept that evidence because if that's true, it would be supernatural, and I don't believe in the supernatural. So that in itself is circular reasoning. It's begging the question. They deny any. So you're telling me that nothing supernatural could convince you? What if God has chosen to convince you by being supernatural? So these Pharisees had a lot of information, and I should point out that it doesn't say anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anybody who speaks a word against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. It doesn't say that. So sometimes people, for whatever reason, will say something against the Holy Spirit, maybe a temptation, or maybe it's just their own mind that got out of control, and then they go, I committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's not what it says. It says the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit won't be forgiven. What's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? The job of the Holy Spirit in the life of a non-believer is to draw them to Christ. And so he's drawing you, especially if you have a lot of information like these Pharisees did. We see it again in Hebrews chapter 6, where you have all these people that have all this knowledge. They've tasted of heavenly gifts. They have all of these things. But then it's impossible to renew them to repentance. And that's the key. If you say, well, I think I've done that. I think I've rejected, and God doesn't want me now. Well, do you want to come to him? Well, yeah. Well, then you didn't do it. Because it's impossible to renew him to repentance. If you say, well, no, I don't want to come to Jesus. Well, then maybe you did it. Well, I don't like that. Well, then repent. Well, I don't want to. Well, I don't know what to tell you. There is a point where you go too far in rejecting Jesus, where you gain knowledge. You got to have knowledge. Remember, he's going to judge you according to your light. He judges everyone around the earth, and he shows everybody in the world, it says in the book of Romans, creation, and he puts inside of their heart evidence that he's there. And then he judges everyone accordingly, everyone in the world. And we'll talk about that. I really want to do a message on that soon. I hope I find a place I can really just kind of dive in to the concept of those who've never heard and how God is going to deal with them, because there's surprisingly a ton of information in the Bible about it. So, the blasphemy of the Spirit is when you have a lot of knowledge and you reject and you reject and reject and you finally cross a line where God's like, now you can't repent. That's why Hebrews, same book, says, today if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. If you hear God speaking to you, don't harden your heart, because you don't know if God's going to speak to you again in the future. You don't know if you'll ever be at the place where you want to receive him again. So then in verse 11, he says, now, when they bring you into the synagogues and the magistrates and the authorities, do not worry about what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour. So he says, don't be afraid to die. Don't be afraid of people who can kill the body. And when they bring you before magistrates, then don't worry about what you're going to say. Don't plan it out, because the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And I think that's pretty clear. And we see some of it in the Bible. We see Paul in front of Festus, not from Gunsmoke for you older folks, a different Festus. And we see Paul in front of Agrippa, and we see the things that he says. And it's powerful, the Holy Spirit. But I knew a pastor. I had a pastor. He was my pastor. And he was the one that married me and my late wife, Lisa. And he used to use this for preaching. He would say, don't prepare your studies, but when you get up, the Holy Spirit is going to give you what you're supposed to say. And then he would say, I'm a good pastor, I'm a good preacher, but I'm not a good teacher. There's a reason he wasn't a good teacher, because he didn't plan for it. He got up there, and sometimes the Holy Spirit moves. Sometimes you prepare something, and then God moves in a special way. And if you've taught, then you know it just sometimes it happens where the Spirit really moves and it's really powerful. There's a real connection. And then sometimes it don't. And sometimes you're like, this is just work. This is just like I'm not making a good connection. Sometimes I've given passages, I've given teachings that I think are so bad. And it's crazy because people come into me and say, I really enjoyed your teaching. And I was like, I didn't. It was not good. It was not good. And I'm driving home going, I'm going to study this week so much. I'm going to overstudy. I'm going to really pour into it because I don't ever want that to happen again. This is not saying don't study. If you're a pastor, a teacher, and you're going to teach, then God will anoint your study time as much as he anoints the pulpit. Don't waste people's time. I remember Skip Heitzig, who was my pastor in Calvary of Albuquerque, encouraging me and teaching. He said, don't not prepare because you're going to waste all these people's time. You got these people here, they're going to give you a half hour, 45 minutes of their lives. And if you haven't prepared, you're just wasting their time. So this cannot be applied that way. Now he gets into this last section where he talks about, did I skip over? You know what I did? I skipped over 6 and 7, didn't I? Let me just go back and read this. Yeah, I did. Okay, let's go back to the 13 now. All right, verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, and I love this, I think it's hilarious. Teacher, tell my brother to divide his inheritance with me. Have you guys ever known people that fight over inheritances? Family members who fight over inheritances? And it gets massively out of control? And there's hatred now in the family? And the mom and dad, when they were writing out their will, they were thinking how they're going to be so blessed and we want to be able to bless them. And then when it comes to it, I want that dresser. No, I want the dresser. I want it. I hate you. And whoever, the poor person that's chosen as the executive or the executor of the estate, he ends up really getting hated. And of course, if I could just cover that a little bit, relationships are far more important than stuff and than money. And endeavor to never let money get in the way of relationships, ever. I've had people that I've lent money to who didn't repay me and I just didn't say anything because I don't want that money to come between us in our relationship. Kind of did anyway because they started avoiding me because they owed me money, but I don't want that to happen. So Jesus says to him, and this sounds like Jesus is from the 70s, man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you? Jesus is like, I didn't come here to judge over your family or to arbitrate. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of things that he has. For some of us, there are things that give us worth as a person in our own mind. And we think if I have that house, if I have that car, if I got whatever I've got, that makes me somebody. But Jesus just refutes that. Your life doesn't consist of the things you own. You are not what you own. And that's very easy for us to think that. And so he tells us a parable. He says, then he spoke a parable to them saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and I will build greater. And there I will store all of my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for you, many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Retire early. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And whose will those things be which you have provided? It's like the ultimate tragedy. You spend your whole life saving for retirement, and as soon as you retire, you die, and your children get your retirement funds and spend them in a couple of years. They don't have the same respect for your savings that you had for your savings. Then he says in verse 21, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So two things that he says here: a man does not consist of the possessions that he has and lay up treasures in heaven and not on earth. Know that when we give to the poor, the Bible says God gives back to us. We lend to God and God repays us. And that is, what is that? What verse is that? It's in the Bible. Look it up. The second thing that the Bible, that Jesus told us, is that we should take the mammon, which is the God of mammon was the God of stuff and money. We should take our mammon and use it to make friends with the kingdom of God. So we should invest knowing that. And if you are rich, then that's okay. The Bible says, "If tell those who are rich not to trust in the uncertainty of riches, but be willing to share." So he never condemned anybody for being rich. And he told those people who didn't have, be content with what you've got. In fact, he says this, in food and clothing, you should be content. And I always think, can't you just add in a house? With food, clothing, and a house, I probably could be content. But food and clothing without a house? But Jesus said, with food and clothing, you should be content. And then he said, and then Paul said this in Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. So when we are walking with him godly, and we are content with what God has provided for us, there is great gain that happens with that. But the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And at some point, we'll really dive into the things that the Bible has to say about finances and money, which is really powerful for our walks before him, that we don't put our focus in the wrong place. So that brings us to the end of the passage that we're covering here. As I said, my title, four teachings of Jesus every Christian should know. You ought to know every single teaching that's out there. So a little misnomer on the title. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word, and Jesus, especially for the teachings that you gave us, and we should know them so that we can live them and realize they're unique, they're radically different. And we don't want to be those who would live for money, or we don't want to be those who have hypocrisy in our lives. And thank you for sharing these truths with us. And I pray for those that are here today who have never made a commitment to you, that you give them the boldness to take the next step. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. If you're here today and you have never received Jesus as your Savior, I had talked about being born again and that being religious isn't good enough. Or whatever standard people use. I never murdered anybody, I should go to heaven, somebody told me one time. That's the standard for heaven. Murder, you go to hell. Heaven, you don't murder, you go to heaven. But whatever it is, that you would recognize your need. And Jesus told a religious man, a good religious man, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You have a soul, you have a consciousness, and you have a body, but you are also spirit, and your spirit needs to come to life. It needs to be quickened to life, is what the Bible teaches us. You need to be begotten again in the spirit. And if you have never done that, then you need to. And you do this by receiving Jesus. John 1:12 says, as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. And Jesus said, this is eternal life, that you know the one true God and the Son whom he sent, that you would know him, you would have a relationship with him. Jesus said, some will say, Lord, we did miracles in your name, we cast out demons in your name, and he'll say, away from me, I never knew you. So it's entering into that relationship with him. And if you're here today and you would like to invite him in, you would like to begin to live for him, you want him to transform you and cause you to be born again and make you into that new person and give you eternity, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just right where you are, just raise your hand. I'd like to take time to acknowledge your hand and pray with you and for you. God bless you, sir. Down under the balcony, that's awesome. God bless you, ma'am, up on the balcony. Yes, sir, up there as well. Other hand there. God bless you. God bless you out in the pavilion. That's great. Just raise your hand. Be bold. Today is your day of glory, the day you will discover eternity as you surrender to him. God bless you. Under the balcony to my right. I'm not going to go on and on. Today is the day of salvation. The Bible says today, not tomorrow, today. So I'll scan the room quickly one more time. Want to give your life to Christ, then raise your hand. Let me see it. All right. You could put your hands down. And I would like everybody, including those online who made a response, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Very excited for you. I gave my life to Christ when I was very young. I was almost 14 years old. But I can tell you, even at that age, God transformed me. And then I walked away and came back at 19, and God transformed me again. And God will do the same for you. There's a new believers table along the wall over here. There's a team of people who will meet you. They're great. You'll love them. They want to give you a Bible. They want to give you a new believers packet. Allow us to be able to come alongside of you and help you. If you're watching online, you gave your life to Christ, you can send us an email to saved@calvarytucson.com. Tell us your story. And then we'll have people who will interact with you and we'll get you what you need and talk about your newfound commitment to Christ as we interact with you. You could also send us a text, ready for Jesus to 94,000. The link you get back is our new believers card. Fill that out and we will have someone get in touch with you promptly, get you the things that we need. All right, I wanna pray for you. In light of all the things that we've been looking at today in the teachings of Jesus, which are so heavy and so many, the Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. I'm going to ask you to lift up your hands before the Lord. Men and women, by the way, it's the generic term, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. And I want to pray for you. Father, first of all, we think about hypocrisy. We think about things being revealed. And we ask that you would deliver us from the evil one and don't lead us into temptation. Let us daily seek you, that we would be able to have a strength and a power over temptation. Lord, I also pray for those that are needed healing touch today, whatever that would be. I pray you touch and heal in the name of Jesus. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May God lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. I end the services that way, and it's the priestly blessing that you find in the Old Testament. And it's interesting, the word for Lord there, I say, may the Lord bless you and keep you, is the tetragrammaton. That's the YHWH, it's the name of God. We don't know what the consonants are. Our best guess is Yahweh. And it's literally speaking the name of God over the people. And the Jews wouldn't speak the name of God, so they used the word Lord. Probably in the Hebrew Adonai, when they would say it out loud, when they say the tetragram and Adonai is the Lord, say it out loud. But speaking the name of the Lord over you and how powerful that God would lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. And I don't know about you, but I need peace.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and his word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram @Calvary Tucson or Facebook @Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.